the sixth chapter of the book of Luke, Luke and chapter number six. And while you're turning to Luke 6, I'm going to read a very short portion of the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. And this may be the least amount of time I've ever spent in a missions conference in the book of 2 Corinthians, because chapters 8 and 9 are just incredibly powerful chapters for the purpose of a missions conference and the matters of giving. But listen, while you have Luke 6, we're going to read there in just a moment. Let me read this to you. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he said, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly," you know these verses, "shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." Listen to this. "Not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Cheerful giver. We'd all agree, wouldn't we, that we receive at the hand of God his blessings. We receive every single day. "Thy mercies are new every morning," the prophet stated in the book of Lamentations. And if we're mindful, if we're thinking, if we are thinking people, then we realize that every day that we live, that we are on the receiving end of the gracious mercies of God, day after day. I've been teaching as we're going about using for a Sunday school lesson quite a bit, the 113th Psalm. And that Psalm says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord." And then it goes on to say that we ought to praise the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, and from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. And so, I mean, and that's just one psalm. But the overwhelming evidence is that we receive from the Lord the blessings and the mercies of God in bountiful ways, day after day after day after day after day. Now, therefore, if we've entered into a relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ, and if his love, listen to this, has been, as a believer it has been, shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost which is given to us, then in terms of our receiving, well, that's an easy thing to do. Receive and be thankful. Receive and be thankful. But it's a two-way relationship. And I wonder, are we going to, with the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost which is in us, are we going to have the same mindset toward God in the matter of giving that he has had to us in the matter of giving? Now, there may be some that look around or listen to a statement like that and they say, "Well, I mean, you don't know the tough times I've had. I've had a difficult time in my life, and I've had financial reversals, and it's been very much of a struggle," and on and on. And I understand that those times happen. Those times happen. I tasted some of that myself. Most everyone does along the way. But there's one thing that we cannot forget. Now, that's the cross. That no matter what else happens in our life, the cross of Jesus Christ is an expression of God's love to us like no other. I mean, come on, there's nothing even close. And so what we have to remember is that we are beneficiaries of the daily blessings, and we receive from the benevolent hand of God every single day. So how should we give to him? Well, not grudgingly, not just because, okay, I know I'm supposed to tithe, here's my tithe check, and throw it in the offering plate and wave at the offering plate as it goes by. No, that ought not to be it. And the scripture says that God loves what? A cheerful giver. We ought to be as cheerful giving to God as he has to us. Now, throughout the scripture, you see there are a lot of people that say, "Well, I don't believe in tithing. That's all under the law." Oh, get away. Yeah. Tithing was taking place way before the law. And so that's really not a valid argument. "Well, there's nothing under grace that demands that I tithe." Well, I met a fellow here a while back. I was preaching in Ohio, And he has a little five-year-old boy, and he is teaching his boy not to tithe. Yeah, he's a member of a good Bible-believing Baptist church, and they attend regularly. He's very, very involved, and he is teaching his boy not to tithe. Well, now, isn't that crazy? Well, not really. Not if you listen to him explain it. Because he gives this little boy, since he was three, he gives him $3 a week. Every week he gives him $3. And he is teaching the boy, you take one of these dollars, and this one belongs to God. And so he's got a separate little file there that he's made for his son. And that was kind of unique in itself. We don't have time to tell it. But he has a little file that he made for his son. And this dollar goes to the Lord. And then this dollar goes for his daily expenses of the boy. You know, like a piece of gum or whatever the case might be. This is for your daily expenses. And this is for your savings. And so he said he's been doing that since he's 3 years old and he's five. I made a mistake there. That $1 is for savings. His dad gives him another allowance for his expenses. The other one is to give to somebody else that has a need. And so he's got a third of that goes to the Lord. A third of it goes for his savings. And then a third of it goes for being a blessing to somebody else. And I said, do you realize what you're doing? He said, well, yeah. I said, you're teaching him not to tithe. Do you know most of us ought to, I'm going to say all of us ought to be at the point in our life where tithing is nothing. I mean, it's nothing to tithe. I read, not everyone was here, but I read the other night about under the law how the Jews gave, and they not only paid their tithe, but then they had a whole list of offerings. I think I had 9 different offerings or 8 that come out of there, so that every Jew gave about 25 to 30%, closer to 30 than 25% of their income back to the Lord and for the service of the Lord. And, you know, one of the great things that my wife and I have experienced in our marriage, and we've been through some difficult times. I remember telling somebody about going into ministry years ago, and the pastor that I worked for, I was a childhood hero of mine, and he said, now, brought me on staff after I got out of Bible college, and he said, now, Sam, you're going to start an adult Sunday school class. And he gave us one couple to start this class. And no member that comes into the First Baptist Church, that church was running 500 to 600 people on a regular Sunday at that time. It grew larger than that. But he said, nobody that comes in here as a guest or a visitor just because they showed up gets to go to your class. You only have the people in your class that you knock on their door, you talk to them, and you reach them, or somebody from your class gets them. And that's it. And if you haven't assembled enough people in a year that their offering pays your salary, then I don't need you around here. That's what he said. Now, fortunately, I didn't get paid much, so it wasn't as big a job as it might sound. And so, and we did that. And we know what it is. I remember the first Faith Promise Missions Conference that we were ever exposed to. My wife and I talking it over, and we committed $5 a week. And somebody says, $5 a week for somebody that's out of Bible college and serving? I said I didn't get paid much. And it did represent faith at that particular time. In about the year of 1969, things were a little different. $5 then, now doesn't mean what $5 meant back then. And that's where we started out. And tithing, I'm just saying, to pay the tithe, it's nothing. It's been a long time since our tithe has equaled our missions giving. And I'm not saying that to boast. I'm just saying we ought to grow. He said over there in the book of 2 Corinthians as well that as you grow in faith and in charity and in various attributes of the Christian life, then see that you grow in this grace also, this grace of giving. And through our life, we ought to grow in the grace of giving. And God loves not somebody that does it begrudgingly, not someone that does it out of necessity, but somebody that gives because we understand we receive at the hand of God. And like they said back when they dedicated the things of God and the house of God, God, the only thing that we have to give you is what we've received at your hand. Yeah. And so let's not get carried away and think that any of this is really ours, or that any of this comes our way because we work hard, our ingenuity, we're smart, we're wise. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's in the Word of God, and it's not going to change. Somebody said, well, I have to look at the context, see what that means. You can put it in any context, and it means exactly what it says. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. All right, now, we have a verse in Luke chapter 6. And Jesus must have taught some of the things he taught over and over again. In other words, you have in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Sermon on the Mount. One of my favorite portions of Scripture or to teach and preach from is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, in Luke's account, he's not in the mount. It's not the Sermon on the Mount. He is standing in the plain. So he's in a plains area. And yet he's teaching the same thing he taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And in the process of that, if you look at verse 38, a verse that's so familiar perhaps to many that are in this room, let's just look at it for just a minute carefully this morning, where he says in verse number 38, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, I want to just stop and give a little explanation here, because the idea is that we are commanded to give. And somebody will say, perhaps some thoughtful, careful reader will say, well, he doesn't specify money. Very good point. That's a very good point. He doesn't specify money. He absolutely does not. And the principle is that whatever it is that you need, then you ought to give. Let me just try to be real practical here. And over the years, trying to be a preacher and do the Lord's work and pastored a couple of churches, a total of 36 years, and observing and watching and paying attention to all of this, I found people that kind of had come to church and said, well, I came, but nobody really spoke to me. Nobody was very friendly to me. Oh, you need some attention that way? Well, who did you run down and speak to? I need people to show me some kindness and some friendliness. Let me just say, there's a principle of the Word of God. If you're going to sit around and fold your arms and wait for it all to come to you, you may be sorely disappointed. What you need to do is sow a little of what you're wanting to get back. Right. Amen. You see, that's what ought to happen. There are other people that says, well, I see in church or wherever, and it seems like there's a lot of love shown to other people, but people don't show love to me. If you spend most of your life sitting around expecting people to show love to you, you might be disappointed in people. Because really what you need to do is sow a little bit of what you're expecting to get or that you have need of. Now, come on, this isn't rocket science. My dad was a farmer, and he was a wheat farmer, so, I mean, we wanted to sell wheat. Well, you're getting the idea, aren't you? So if we're going to harvest a crop of wheat, then what is my dad going to have to do to get a crop of wheat? Sow wheat. And then wait until the harvest comes.
That's right, amen.
You don't sow, you don't reap. Well, I've heard a lot of stories about this and that. None of that ever happened to me. If you don't sow, you're not going to reap. It's just a basic principle of life, my friend. And it's certainly true in the life of a Christian. If you want to, if somebody says, well, not many people show me a lot of love and such as that. Is there anybody you don't love? Do you have issues yourself? Do you love just the lovable, or do you trust the Lord and take the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which he's given to you, to exercise love to those that are not lovable? I'm just saying, it's a principle that's there. And so we could go on and on, couldn't we? We could go on and on about the matter of bitterness, about the matter of forgiveness, about the matter of gratitude. We could just go on and on and on and on. Well, it naturally does have to do also with the principle or the matter of giving. Or I like to call it from the Word of God, because this is the way the Word of God presents it from cover to cover, the matter of giving and receiving. Because if you give, you are going to receive. Well, you can't promise that. No, I didn't. Let me see here. Give. And there's a good possibility that maybe perhaps. No, there's no maybe perhaps in there. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, that is exactly what the book says.
Amen.
If you want to give. Somebody says, well, see, yeah, but you're up there talking and you're a Baptist preacher and you got all this money and everything. But I haven't had that kind of experience and that hasn't been my life. Well, what is it that you have need of? Whatever it is that you have need of, then if you want to get in on the process that God has, I call it from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, the cycle of God's sufficiency. And here it basically how it works. We can spend our whole time in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but basically here's how it works. If you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you'll see that everything that comes down from God is to be returned to His glory.
Yes.
So here is God that enabled even people like the Macedonians who were in deep poverty, enabled them to give. And so they, out of deep poverty, found a way that they might give, and it was given so that the gospel might be propagated, and that returned to the glory of God. And so as it returned to the glory of God, then God blesses, and He sends it down, and that is then invested in somebody else, and somebody gets saved, and they are turned Godward. I'm just saying, everything that we receive from God is to return to His glory. Whether it is our money, or whether it is our abilities, the gifts that we possess, or whether it is the time that is allotted to us, God gives us what He gives us, not so that we might have a comfortable life. Oh, I'm just about fed up with this mentality that God owes it to make everybody comfortable and happy. Our comfort is not His primary concern. What did He say? I said, our comfort is not His primary concern. God's primary concern is that we take what He commits to us, our life, and return it to His glory. Did you know His glory is His concern? He's God. Everything exists because of Him. It came from Him. I mean, we're breathing His air and we're living on His time. And there are some people that seem to have it in their mind that, okay, I came to Jesus, I confess my sin, I believe in Jesus Christ, trust Him as my Savior. And then it's as though they think that Jesus said, okay, now you've believed in me, I've forgiven you of your sin. Now, you go on your way and you have a good time and you live your life and dream big and have good success and enjoy yourself and live a comfortable life and I'll see you in heaven. Well, that is not how it works, my friend. That is not at all how it works. Jesus meant for us to be followers. And here's what He said to His followers, quite contrary to the positive thinking and health and wealth and prosperity garbage that's being spoken today from so many pulpits. I'm just saying, Jesus said, if any man, well, not everybody's the same. If any man, well I'm a woman. Well, this is gender free here. Any person will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. Say no to self. We know what it meant when Peter denied the Lord. I don't know him. The third time. Completely disassociated himself from Jesus. And we call it Peter's denial. Jesus said, Sam Davison, do you want to follow me? Then your dreams have to go out the window. If your dreams are not to be a true disciple, then you need to chunk those dreams. Oh, but Lord, I'm 16 years old. My preacher's trying to tell me that I'm going to be called to preach, or 15. And Sam, what are you going to do with your life? Well, I'm going to play basketball for the Boston Celtics, who I don't even like anymore. But anyway, that's what I said back then. Or I might play baseball for the St. Louis Cardinals, who I do like. Well, come to find out, I'd overestimated my athletic ability by quite a bit, and there wasn't a chance in the world I was going to do either one of them, but that was what my dream and my ambition was, or to farm with my dad or farm like my dad. I loved everything about the farm life, and I would have loved that. And no. I mean, I go to youth camp one year that I didn't want to go, and because my dad said, I told my dad, Dad, I'm not going to camp this year. He said, boy, you're going to camp. I said, I believe I will. So I did. And I went to camp and listened to the preaching that week in Colorado. Came back home 2 or 3 weeks after camp, and God spoke to my heart on a Sunday night when our preacher was preaching, and I surrendered to preach. And ever since then, it's like God has said, it's my will. Come on, we know that's elementary stuff of the Christian life. Yeah. Jesus came, and we're supposed to be followers of Jesus. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, you tell me where we get off calling ourselves followers of Jesus, and we don't have that attitude. Right. How do we get off of that? You still think we're genuine, authentic, real Christians. See, not my will, but thine be done. All right, now here's what he said. Give. It's a command. It's a command. The personal pronoun is understood. When you read this passage, the personal pronoun is understood. You give. See, well, you're getting kind of personal. I didn't write this Bible. I'm just saying, here's what he said. And the personal pronoun is understood. So when I read it, God is saying to me, you give. And when you read it, God is saying to you, you give.
Right.
Yeah, well, give, give, give. Churches are way too much about money. You know, whether the need, somebody says, okay, if the church needs money. You know, our attitude about giving has nothing to do with the need. Now, let me just share something with you. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need our money.
That's true.
I mean, I've been a lot of places and heard preaching that goes something like this. And God needs people that'll, and God needs, and God, I'm going to say, wait. His name is Jehovah, the self-sufficient, self-existent one. God needs nothing and no one to be who he is.
That's absolutely right.
Now, I'm thrilled to death. The check we got to send home for missions and tithe and moving ahead building program. I'm tickled to death about that. And to us, it's a sizable sum to us in our economy. My wife and me, we're thrilled about it. But do you think the God who is actually needs that piddly little check to function and do his will? Huh?
No.
No. He doesn't. He doesn't at all. And the way that we give, we ought not to look around and say, well, it seems like there's really a need for giving. Now, if you see a need, and out of the goodness of your heart, but I'm just saying our overall giving, it should have nothing to do with that. We ought to give because we have been given unto. And because he gave us a big command, and the command is give. Amen. And this isn't solely in relation to money, but for somebody to try to exclude such a significant part of existence and living as money, as though that doesn't, don't talk about money. I'm going to talk about money. The Bible talks about our resources and talks about money. We ought to apologize to no one about talking about the matter of giving. And so he says give. And it is a command just to give. Give what? Well, give whatever is needed. Whatever it is you're feeling like. Well, I'd like to make a commitment, then give. Well, somebody says, you're making that sound real simple. Well, let's read on. Look in verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, I want to ask you a silly question here. Should one statement of Jesus be given more weight as true than another statement of Jesus? Should we take one thing that Jesus said and put more weight in its credibility than another statement that he made? I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Okay, I'll answer. That is utterly ridiculous. Like one thing of Jesus said is more apt to be true than something else that Jesus said. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the chief priests, scribes, and elders, and I'm going to die. Peter stood up and said, oh, no. No, this shall not be unto thee. You can read it yourself in Matthew 16. Peter said, this shall not be unto me. Now, Peter, here's something that we probably all of us need to learn, that if Jesus said this is going to happen, take it to the bank, so to speak. This is going to happen. Everybody with me here? Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, what does that mean? He might. The possibility exists. Who knows for sure? No, it doesn't mean that.
Well,
it means he's going to come again. And Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, is that true or not true? Well, it's John 3:16. Of course it's true. Well, he also said this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you're concerned about, all these things shall be added unto you. Is that as true as John 3:16? Well, apparently not, because there's more people that'll fight for John 3:16 than will fight for Matthew
6:33. That's true.
Now, wait. I trust him in salvation. We'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't seek things and stuff and money and all that first. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the kingdom of God, the Bible says, is not meat and drink. It's not something you can hold in your hand. And so Jesus said, now seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Food, drink, clothing, necessities of life and the abundances of life. You know, the things of life that make life in terms of things, life. And Jesus said, seek first to do the Father's will. Seek first the kingdom of God and his what's right by him. And all these things shall be added unto you. Do you know there are people that will trust John 3:16 for the destiny of their eternal soul, but have never learned to trust him with this stuff right here.
Yeah.
Isn't that a sign? I trust the words of Jesus to save my soul from hell to heaven. Well, give and it shall be given. I don't know.
Well,
how do you know you're going to heaven? Because it's in the Word of God and Jesus said so. Okay, I'm with you. Who was the philosopher that came up with this? Give and it shall be given unto you. Well, it wasn't a philosopher. It was the same Jesus who said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Everybody with me here?
Amen.
Yeah. Some of these arguments don't make a whole lot of sense against giving, do they? And so one statement of Jesus is not any more the Word of God or more credible than another statement of Jesus, no matter what he's talking about. And look in verse 38 again. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now watch this. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Well, you know, you reap what you sow. Well, not really. Well, what I mean is, my dad back in the day, I don't know how they're doing it now, farming has changed so much. Back in the day in north central Oklahoma, he would sow approximately one bushel of wheat. Did he reap what he sowed? Well, actually, no. In a good year, we'd reap 30 bushel from that one bushel. You don't expect to reap exactly what you sow. Now, in kind, yes. We didn't expect to sow wheat and have a peach orchard grow up out there. You know, we didn't expect any of that. We expected to sow wheat and have wheat. But the idea of sowing and reaping is you're going to reap more than you sow. Isn't that right?
That's right.
If that weren't so, nobody would be a farmer.
Yeah.
Nobody would be into this, you know. And so when he says, given it shall be given unto you, here's the word of God. Now listen to this. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. So it appears, and I can remember this. I can remember on those good years during the wheat harvest. Oh, man, I love the wheat harvest. And if I had my way right now on this trip, we're going to leave Minneapolis on Thursday. I'd swing around and come down through Kansas And they'll be in central and southern Kansas right in the wheat harvest now, and just drive by and watch the combines out in the field just harvesting the wheat. Somebody said, you would do that? Oh, yeah. If you don't have it in your blood, I understand why you wouldn't get excited about that. My wife doesn't have it in her blood, and I've been trying for 53 years to get it in her blood, and she still hadn't got it. But nonetheless, that's wonderful. And they're out there harvesting the wheat. And I can remember, oh, man, it's a wonderful thing, when it was a bountiful crop. And I can remember my brother running the combine, and I'm this kid, and I'm shoveling the wheat in the truck to make more room with extension sideboards on. And I can remember in a good year, my dad was particularly happy about that, because you don't have a good year every year, you know. And so I can remember that, and just the wheat just pouring in there. It's like, man, this is a bumper crop is what they call it, a bountiful crop. Oh, that's great. Well, God said, Jesus taught us, you give and it shall be given unto you. But it didn't stop. He said, good measure. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more. Well, now somebody said, well, I mean, there's a lot of people gave, they never became filthy rich in money. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm just going to tell you right now that what my wife and I have experienced in our life journey together in this matter of giving and receiving, understand that the returns don't always come back in cash. That's pretty shallow, even selfish thinking, to think that all of our blessings have to be measured by how many dollars have passed through our hands, or how many dollars are stowed away in the bank or put away somewhere in investment. That is not the measure. And again, I want to say that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, and it's not cash in your hand. Now, in order to give, will he enable us to give? Yes, he does. And have there been times of financial abundance? Well, yes, I mean, but more than just financial abundance, blessings that add up as a result of God taking care of somebody that has the heart to give to him. And he said, it shall be given to you again, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Well, where's this going to come from? Well, where did he say it would come from? Shall men, look in verse 38, shall men give into your bosom? God said, for the same measure that you meet withal, bountifully, you'll reap bountifully, it shall be measured to you again. Shall men give into your bosom? I'm just thinking back about, in the Bible, you know, that widow with the just had enough for her and her son to survive, and then they're going to die. Yeah. And she kept going back to that meal, and it kept being there, and that cruse of oil. And the widow woman that had two sons, her husband had passed, and she had these two boys, and the prophet Elisha came, he said, go sell what do you have in the house. I have this need, and the landlord's going to take us away and take my boys to be servants. And he said, well, what do you have in the house? Well, I got this little vessel of oil. It would have been about like that. He said, well, go sell it. You take that oil, and he told him to pour it in a vessel and poured it in the vessel. Started pouring it in the vessel and filled up this vessel and another vessel, saying to her boys, go get some more vessels. And said, well, we've already borrowed all the vessels. And out of that one vessel of oil, she filled up all these vessels of oil and sold what need be and lived of the rest. I'm just telling you, it came. Yeah. And somebody says, well, that's a great Bible story. Yeah. Well, you know, there were times that our faith promise commitment, I can remember, Pastor, like anybody else that's been down the journey, I can remember a particular time that it was particularly hard to make that faith promise commitment. It was hard. Hard why? Oh, car trouble, stuff messing up, breaking down. But gave, you know, just kept giving through it. I remember working through a very difficult time and coming out on the other side. I can remember just the most incredible thing happened. That in the process of this stretch of stressful giving, in the process, a man came up to me in our church. He's a builder. And he said, "Brother Sam, I about got your house done." I said, "You about got my house done?" He said, "Yeah, I'm building a house. My wife and I were going to move into it, but it's on 2.5 acres, and this other house came open that we really like. So we bought it, and we really believe that God wants you to have this house." And I said, "Well, Ray, I appreciate that, but I don't, you know, I haven't been setting aside a bunch of money to make a down payment or anything." He said, "I don't think you need a down payment." He said, "It's out in the country, and the federal land bank's got some stuff going. Why don't you go see what kind of mortgage they would give you on this property and have them, you know, give an estimate for the property." So I said, "Well, I could, but I, you know, Ray," he said, "no, I believe you're supposed to have this house." We were living in a church parsonage on church property, had been for 14 years of our ministry. And so he said, "Why don't you go check it out?" Checked with the federal land bank, and it turned out that they would loan us $67,000 on that house. And so I said, "Well, $67,000, they valued back then in 1980 at $72,000, and we'll loan you $67,000 on it." Special deal the land grant had going. And I said, "But Ray, I don't have any, you know, I just don't have any down payment money set aside or anything." I said, "We've been going through a pretty tough time." He said, "Well, I don't think you'll need one," he said, "because we want you to have this house." I said, "Well, what kind of price are you talking about?" He said, $42,000. I said, "You can't do that." He said, "Well, I sure can. My wife and I both, we want you to have that house." We moved into that house with $25,000. Well, if you add the other to it, you know, $30,000 of equity moved into the house. We didn't ask for anything. I wasn't even looking. Were we looking for a house? We weren't looking for a house. Living in the church parsonage. We ended up getting ready to go to this house. And he's finishing it up. And I had a man that I'd led to the Lord, he and his wife. He was a retired geology teacher at Oklahoma State University and an old Presbyterian. But I came to church, heard the gospel, and I sat in his home and talked to them. And they'd never had a personal time when they personally received Christ as their Savior. They were counting on, you know, the baptism are smaller and the ordinances and such as that to be their salvation. And they were good people, and so we're good enough and we're saved. Well, they heard the gospel, showed them what Jesus did. They both got saved. Amen. She went home to be with the Lord. And then I'm in the office one day, and he comes by. And his name is also Ray. And Ray came by, and he said, "Brother Sam, I hear you're moving out in the country." I said, "Yeah, that's right." I said, "We're moving real soon, in fact, this week." He said, "Well, that's great. That's wonderful." He said, "Can you show me the place?" I said, "Yeah, sure." Took him in my car, went out and showed him the place. Get out there, and he walked around the house, said, "This is great." The night before, my wife said, "I just need $1,000, you know, to put up drapes, curtains, do this and that, you know, to finish the thing off." I said, "You need what?" She said, "I need $1,000. We had a good laugh and went to bed. You know, I mean, that's it. And the man walked around the house and said, "I'm going to give Miss Sandy $1,000. For you to get in this house, and because she'll want to buy drapes and maybe a dining room table or something." And, I mean, just pretty much named what we were going to do with it. And I said, "No, Ray, you can't do that." "Well, I'm not even giving it to you. I'm giving it to your wife. You don't have any say in this." That's what he told me. And so he sat down and wrote out a check for $1,000. And we moved out in the country there. And it was amazing. And then we needed a car. Well, I'd given away my second car. Actually, our main car. Gave it away and didn't know what I was going to do, but I was supposed to give it to Ralph Goforth, and I gave it to Ralph, a man in our church. And now we need a second car, and we're out there. And a girl that was in the Air Force and going to Oklahoma State University, Air Force sent her to San Antonio, and she's trying to sell this old Chevelle with a big V8 and glass packs on it, you know. Oh, man, that thing made some good racket. I mean, it was nice. And so she called her dad and said, "Dad, nobody wants to give me anything for this money. Hey, Dad, our pastor just moved out in the country, and they need another car, and he gave his away. How about I give him that car?" "Okay." Gave me the car. Well, we weren't running around saying, please, we're poor preachers. You know, like the guy that went in and says, can you give me a break? I'm a poor Baptist preacher. And the guy said, yeah, I heard you last Sunday, a poor Baptist preacher. But anyway, and so we don't go around like that, you know. And then the next thing, you know, I go to preach and I've got on a brand new suit. The church did a deal for us and gave us a brand new stereo for our house there, a stereo system for good gospel music and preaching tapes and the whole thing going on. And I had on a new suit. My brother comes by and he looked at the house and he said, where'd you get that car? Well, they gave it to me. He said, it's a good looking suit you got on. Well, somebody gave it to me. And boy, where'd you get that Kenwood stereo set? I said, well, the church gave it to us. He said, do you all just ever go to the store and buy stuff like normal people? And I said, well, we're willing to, but we haven't had to here lately, you know? And I'm honest about it. My wife and I look at each other. I got goosebumps talking about it right now. Just thinking about those times when it happened just exactly like, wow, this is amazing. Now, it'd be amazing if it didn't happen. Why are people amazed when the Word of God comes through like the Word of God says? I can't believe it, just like the Bible says. What do you mean you can't believe it? That's why you haven't experienced it till now. It's exactly what the Word of God says. Well, who do you think God's going to touch to take up? I have no idea. I didn't have a list of people. Oh, God, these people have money. Not doing that kind of stuff. Just give, and it shall be given unto you. How God's going to do it is the least of my concern. That he is going to do it is already settled in his word. Yes, is everybody with me here?
Right.
So give. This shall be given to you. I'm quite sure. Am I over time? I didn't even talk to you about that. We better quit. Yeah, we need to quit right now. But give. What should I give? Well, if you haven't prayed about it, start praying about it. I'm kind of afraid of what the Lord might lay on my heart. You need not be afraid. What, be afraid you're going to receive some of the great blessings of God? Be afraid you're going to see him work like he said he would work? Well, I'm not sure it means exactly. Well, go study it out. It's the only conclusion you can come to. Jesus meant what he said. And if you will trust him, I'm going to end with this. If you will trust him with the eternal destiny of your soul, all you have is the word of God to give you assurance your sins are forgiven. And if you can trust him for the destiny of your soul, you can surely trust him with the green stuff.
Yeah. Amen.
This ought to be very simple.
Yeah.
It ought to be simple. Father, may your Holy Spirit work and press these great blessings and truths upon the minds and hearts of your people. And might you get glory to yourself through the commitment that's made by Twin Ports Baptist Church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?
Those involved in the choir, if you get to your place, we'll start the morning in a few minutes, and we'll just